fathers, we have an interesting way of speaking, don't we, to our children? Sometimes as fathers, we have long speeches that we want our children to remember. And we want to get everything out. And so we delineate all the things that our children need to know, right? And we tell them. We get it all out in front of them. I can remember my dad. Sometimes the spankings were of less pain than listening to the speeches. And yet sometimes then, once we've said it all, right, then it's just the simple commands, bang, 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 that say, I'm summing up everything I've told you. Now, do these things. Well, that's something of what Paul does in the passage I want to look at this evening. So turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The Corinthians could be summed up in one sense as being Paul's wayward children, Paul's troublesome children. And he comes to the end of his second, possibly a third letter. We don't know that there's one missing. Seems to be one missing in between and of all of his visits. And we read in chapter 13 in verses 11 through 14 these closing words. Finally, it's one of the few times in Paul's letters where he means that. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul, as it were, takes them up in his arms with this final statement and saying, brethren, those who share in a relationship with Christ, I want to tell you these final things that you need to know. And so, as we come to this concluding section, there's just several commands, and it's really nice when you're a preacher and the passage gives you exactly all the exhortations, all of the applications. And so they're right there. We're going to look under three simple heads. Cheer up, grow up, and get along. Sounds like a dad, doesn't it? Cheer up, grow up, and get along. The first concluding exhortation is that one at the beginning of verse 13. Let me open my Bible here so I've got it in front of me instead of on my notes. Finally, brethren, rejoice and be made complete. Rejoice. Now, this command, in some Bibles, you'll see the word farewell. Now, the word farewell, while it is a legitimate translation, it's nowhere else in the Scriptures translated as farewell. Everywhere else in the Scriptures, it's translated as rejoice. As a matter of fact, one writer, in all the readings I did, I didn't find one writer who actually found anywhere in any extent Greek writings where this word was translated farewell. So why they felt they had to translate it farewell in some English Bibles, I'm not sure. But I believe more accurately, it's rejoice. Rejoice. Paul has been laboring among them. Paul has had some difficulties in his own personal life that he has expressed to them. And he's expressed many times about how he wants them to share in his joy. Look back with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Beginning at verse 23, he says, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. He's working together with them for their joy. He wants them to be joyful. In 2 chapter 2 and verse 3, this is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you that you all, in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. I want my joy to be your joy. You are my joy, and I want you to experience that same kind of joy. Paul is seeking to direct them and helping them to apply the things of God to their lives as a church and as individual members within the church. Paul has spent a good bit of time giving them instruction in these books. And he wants them to take that instruction and find joy in it. As Charles Hodge says, joy in redemption, rejoicing in our union and communion with the Father, is one of our highest duties. Blessings so infinite as these should not be received with indifference. Paul has taught them, just in this letter alone, that they are part of the new covenant, which has a greater glory than the old covenant. He has told them that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He has ratified them with his blood. He has made them clear and certain by his coming. He's told them in this letter that they have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, that he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He speaks about how the Spirit has been given to them as a pledge, and how they have the hope and the anticipation of one day being unclothed from this earthly tent and then putting on immortality and being clothed in the presence of God for all eternity. Paul wants them to be joyful. And so, having told them all these things, he comes up, sums up at the end and says, listen, take these things to heart. Rejoice. Be comforted. Delight in what God has done for you. Find joy in all that you know that is true in God, in Christ, in the gospel. And so, as he begins to close his letter, as a good father, he seeks to instruct them to rejoice. Take these things to heart. But having told them to cheer up, remember that they also had had sin, and he'd had to deal with sin in their midst, and had told them how to in his first book, and in his second book, told them now receive this one with forgiveness. He told them, this is what causes sorrow, sin, and divisions. Now, I want you to rejoice. Then he moves on to his next command. This is actually two commands we're going to take together. Again, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted. Be made complete. And I'm putting this under the heading, grow up. The word be made complete literally could be translated, be mature. Act mature. Come to completion. Reach your spiritual maturity. Now, you thought you were spiritually mature. You thought you had achieved a great deal of spiritual altitude, if I can say it that way. But in fact, you haven't. You've been acting immaturely. This is a people who were known for many different things. Things like being worldly wise and spiritually immature. Being spiritually proud. Proud to the point where they tolerated sin. They were people who were known for things like self-centeredness and worldly priorities, even fighting against one another in court, engaged in immoral actions, as just like the rest of the culture was. They manifested their spiritual pride by the abuse of their Christian liberties. They manifested their spiritual pride by their disorderly worship, partaking of the Lord's Supper in a way which was dishonoring to God and displeasing to him and displeasing to one another, if I can put it that way, treating one another unkindly and in a disorderly way. Spiritual pride was also manifested in their misuse of their spiritual gifts. They got it all wrong when it came to the resurrection. thinking they knew it all, and yet they messed it up, thinking, well, there must not really be a resurrection. But that undermined the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. And of course, we know one of the things that marked the churches, they were always fighting. Divisions, this one liking this one lining up under that one, dividing over all these different issues, and even embracing false teachers instead of the Apostle Paul. So is it any wonder that Paul, as the spiritual father that he was, and remember, 1 Corinthians 4:15, he says, you have many fathers, but I'm your only father in the gospel. Right? I'm your father in the gospel. And so he speaks to them like a father. He says, grow up. Be mature. Take to heart these things that I've taught you. Don't just sit there and hear these things. Be trained. Be a fully trained student, having come to graduation and graduating, having passed all your exams. So though they thought themselves spiritually elite, he speaks to them as what they really were, spiritual babes. So when he gets to the end and he's given them all of his speeches, all of his directives, he comes to the end and says, just grow up. Grow up. Be made complete. Be mature. But then he adds to that this word, be comforted. It's a word that comes from parakaleo, which is a Greek word which has a wide variety of meanings. And it can mean anything, everything from comforting someone to giving someone directions to giving someone some pretty strong rebukes. Now, the New American Standard translates it being comfort, be comforted. And I think I understand why they did that, because if you read through 2 Corinthians, you'll see he talks a lot about their comfort and them being comforted. He does it along with their joy and them having joy in various circumstances. And those two things seem to go hand in hand. But then that would just seem like he's just repeating himself. Maybe that's why some of the commentators or some of the translations want to make it farewell at the front, so they can then now talk about being comforted. Comforted in the midst of affliction. Just think back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he prays, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. And he goes on in that section to speak about their comfort. But the word can also mean be exhorted. In other words, let my exhortations take effect in your life. Take them to heart. Obey them. Do what I've told you to do. I don't know how many times I heard my father say, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, close the door. And I'm like, okay, I think I'm getting this after the 1,001th time. And so Paul is coming at the end, he's saying, listen, I've given you the exhortations. I've told you all the things that I want you to do. Now, he did things like this. He gave them exhortations. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Probably the central foundational exhortation that he gives to them and he would give to us. And I give to you. Of all the things that you should heed the exhortations, this one is first. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. All the other exhortations are worthless if you are not first in Christ Jesus reconciled to God. If you have not confessed your sins, if you have not repented of those sins, if you have not laid hold of Jesus Christ and received from Him that salvation which He alone can give, all the other exhortations, in a sense, gain you nothing before God. Now, you ought to obey them all, whether you've obeyed this one or not, because every time you disobey, you add to the judgment that's coming to you if you're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I bring this exhortation right now, just say to you, be reconciled to God. God in Christ has made reconciliation. He has reconciled sinful people to Himself through His Son. And that's a reconciliation which is for anybody, whether they live on the far side of the world or whether they're here in Downingtown or Coatesville, or any other little town in this area. Be reconciled to God. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world, to die for sinners, that sinners might be reconciled to God. But there were many other exhortations just in 2 Corinthians alone. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:13 and 7:2, open wide your mouth to us. Open your heart to us. He is their spiritual father. He is their spiritual instructor. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ who has come to do them good and has had to say hard things to them. But they were closed in their hearts toward him. And as a leader before them, he's saying, open your hearts wide to us. Don't be closed-hearted to us. And here at the end, he says, heed the exhortation. Don't close up to your spiritual leader. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 7:1 and 2, he gives exhortations about not being worldly. Stop being united to the world. Stop thinking like the world. Stop acting like the world. Stop living like the world. Come out from among them. As you come into the church of Jesus Christ, you are coming in to the body of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Those who have been set apart, i.e. holy ones. He tells them to be cleansed and to deal with their sins. 2 Corinthians 7:1 and verse 2, where he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He's telling them, apply these things. Stop being worldly. Cleanse yourself from all defilement from the world. In chapter 8, he gives them exhortations, and in particular, finish what you started. Ever heard that? Ever said that? Come, finish the assignment. You're two-thirds done. Finish it. You started your offering. You had a good start. You had good intentions. Finish it. Heed the exhortations, he says. Be exhorted, he says. And probably one of the biggest ones, stop being proud. As he's telling them to grow up, as he's telling them to heed the exhortations that have been given, he's saying to them, stop your pride. Humble yourself before God. Humble yourself before one another. Stop living for yourself and promoting yourself. Instead, receive my instruction. These are some of the exhortations that he's given. Now, if Paul is thinking of the promises that God has made, then he's saying, take those promises and be comforted by them. Rejoice in them. Don't let them just sit there as fruit that's rotting on your kitchen table. He said, take them and eat of them and be comforted by them. Rejoice in them. But I think more importantly, he's saying, these are exhortations. These are the vitamins that you've been given. This is the medication that you've been given. These are the pills, the nutritional food that's been nutritive, the good food you've been given. This is a good food that's meant to strengthen your body and give you health. Eat it! That's why he gave them the exhortations. I want you to be joyful. Rejoice, he says. So therefore, grow up and eat what you've been told. Eat all your exhortive spinach. Right? That's what he's saying. That's how he's summing up as a good spiritual father. But then he's talking to the family. So not only rejoice and grow up, but get along. Get along. And in this, there are, again, two commands in our passage. Get along. And he says, be like-minded. Be like-minded. Now, this like-mindedness is to find its focus around Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the Romans, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, prays for them, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." As it has to do with all that we have and are in Christ Jesus, be of one mind in the way that Christ has made us one in Him and we are united to Him. Be like-minded. Be of the same mind. In order to do this, you must mortify selfishness and you must promote others. Isn't that what he said to those Philippians, who were probably his most favorite children, if he had favorite children? These were people who he really delighted in. And he said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one person, purpose. Not thinking of our own things, but thinking of the things of others. Thinking of others as more important than ourselves." So he's telling them, "I want you to have a purposeful, deliberate activity that you, as a family there in Corinth, you as a spiritual family, strive to work together to think the same way. To have the same mind with regard to spiritual goals, spiritual purposes, spiritual directives and how they're going to work those things out. I want you to be of the same mind in living for Christ Jesus as the body of Jesus Christ. Be peacemakers in that sense." Which leads right to the next command where he says, live in peace. Live in peace. Stop your fighting. Share your toys. Basically, that's what Paul is saying to them. Live at peace with one another. This takes work, brother. This takes work because you know what? We didn't all come from the same womb with the same upbringing. It's even going to be more difficult in one sense than when we're in the same family and had all those same experiences. But we've got all these different experiences and different backgrounds and different ways of looking at life. It's going to be hard work to live at peace with one another. And then just when you think you've got this nice, peaceful environment, this little church where everybody sat under the same preaching from the same man for decades and everybody's kind of going in the same steps, you think, okay, we got this. And then God starts bringing in all these new people. And they think differently. They have a different background. They have a lot more to learn about this and that from the Bible, and they may have a lot more that they can instruct us in. And so you're trying to get, Paul says, live at peace. Work at this. Work at not being at odds with one another. Work at getting along with one another. Isn't that what he says when he gives us that love chapter? Which is not about marriage, but about church membership. We're to love one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We're to be getting along with one another. Be long-suffering. There's at least four words in there in that section on love, what love acts like, that have to do with loving people when it's hard. Enduring one another, bearing with one another, suffering long. So that's what it takes to be at peace, is a Christ-like, Christ-centered, Christ-focused love. Paul says to those Corinthians, those divisive, divided, selfish, self-promoting, proud Christians in Corinth, he says, listen, it's your spiritual dad. Sit down. Get along. Work hard at living at peace with one another. That means you may have to swallow your pride and swallow your words at times and listen to somebody else. Paul says to the Thessalonians, another one of those churches that he had a dear, deep, close, personal relationship with, in one of those summarizing passages, after he tells them to love their pastors, esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, then he says to them, the very next words, Live in peace with one another. You want to make your pastor happy? You want to show you love your pastor? Then get along. Purposefully determine that you're going to love the brethren. All the brethren. Not just one or two of them. Not just your little clique that you get along with really well. Not just your family members, but all the brethren. And that means, as one man said recently, that one person, and it's probably only one, unless you're looking in the mirror, and then there's probably two, that are difficult to get along with. And it means making a project of getting along with that one person. And going out of your way to say, I'm going to make it a project to show love to that person and love him or love her and get to know them because they're part of the body of Jesus Christ. Live at peace with one another. So I said, it's really simple. The applications are all right there on the surface, aren't they? I say to you, brethren, cheer up. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Has God not given you so much rich truth that has been opened up on a regular basis from this pulpit? Have you not been given promise after promise about what God has done for sinners in Christ Jesus, has done for you, and all that He offers you in grace? And as we come to this table, don't we have set before us the emblems of how God purchased all that grace for us at a great price? And so as we come to this table, it's the celebration of the Lord's Supper, not the somber, yeah, there's sobriety involved, but this is basically a celebration. Christ died for us, reconciled us to God. Gave us His Spirit to dwell within us. Let's not be moping around. Let's show the world that in Christ Jesus there is joy and joy abounding as those members of the new covenant, as those who have the hope and anticipation of one day being resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I say to you this evening, grow up. Grow up. You say, well, I'm not saying that somehow I know that there's divisions among you and that there's a bunch of immaturity and a bunch of spiritual pride. That's not what I'm saying, but there's not one of us in this place who's achieved perfection. None of us has achieved perfect maturity yet. None of us. And I use the us purposefully. And we can all continue to grow. We can all continue to grow in our understanding of God's Word and mature in how we ought to apply that and how we ought to live it out and getting in being all that God wants us to be. Strive to live according to God's words and follow every one of those commands. There's not one of them that's either excessive or unnecessary. Everyone has been given to guide and direct us as a light to our path. Every one of them is given to be that which restores the soul, which makes wise the simple, which enlightens the eyes. He has given us His law, His testimony, His precepts. Why? That we might be mature. Grow up into God, into Christ Jesus, that is, who is the head. And along with that growing up, and I've lost my passage here, second, of being mature, strive, as I said earlier, to be of one mind. I said one of my favorite Hebrew words this morning, chesed, one of my favorite Greek words, hamathumadon. Say that three times. It's wonderful. Hamathumadon. It's a word which speaks of being of one purpose, one action, one goal. They, in a negative sense, it says that the Pharisees rushed upon Paul to kill him after he had, upon Stephen, to kill him after he had spoken. They rushed upon him with one accord. They were just all of one mind. We want to get rid of this guy. Well, in a positive sense, it's used of the body of Christ and how they prayed with homothumadon and with one voice. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:10 that we are to speak the same things. That's how much we're supposed to be unified. You know, when a couple's been married for a long time, you know what it's like? One starts the sentence and the other finishes it. And it's just like boom, 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 you know, and you go. And sometimes when you're really in sync, that's just always happening. You're just taking the steps and you could win any 3-legged race that you had to get in because every step is right in lock. Right. And this is what Paul is saying for you. And this is what I would say to you. Strive to be one in purpose, in goal. And where there is a difference of perspective, don't begin by pointing out to everybody else and say, they've all got to change. Start by saying, maybe I need to change. Where can I change? Where can I grow so that I can be one with the body? Be of one mind, like-minded. Live at peace. Be mature, grow up, and get along. Deal graciously with one another. Pastor Bill Hughes is a man whom I dearly love and highly esteem. But when he is in my home, it is very, very painful because he puts me to such shame because he is so gracious. He always says the right thing. He's always at the right place at the right. And it just comes out so naturally. And I have so much yet to learn of what that's like. I'm on the other side where my dad said, does it bother you to walk with your feet so close to your face? You know, it's like, oh, why did I say that? That wasn't the thing. Oh, you know, and it's a matter of saying, okay, wait a minute. I really need to strive to work at being gracious, at being humble, at thinking of others as more important than myself. I need to work hard. Brethren, work hard. Hard. At the unity which is to mark you as those who have all been purchased by Christ and who are united to Christ. You are one body. And it's not really healthy when one part of the body is running that way and the other part of the body is running that way. Work hard to get along. And do it with joy. Striving to understand the truth of the gospel, to share it and encourage one another in that truth, and to seek to build one another up, submitting to the judgments and decisions of the leadership, being easily entreated by your brethren, so they don't have to worry about, man, I really need to talk about to this sister about that. It sounded an awful lot like gossip, but she was engaging in it. But she is so prickly. Don't be that person that's the porcupine in the crowd. Be easily received. And easily receive people. Easily yielding to one another. And then when somebody does respond, be quick to forgive and fully to forgive and don't hold it over their heads. And then labor to build up trust with one another. Labor to be a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. If you will do this, rejoice. If you will cheer up, grow up, and get along, I have good news for you. God says that's where He likes to dwell. Because that's what He says. Look at the promise that He made. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be mature, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. What a promise. We long for the day, do we not, when we will be with Him in glory. And we will be with the God of love and the God of peace and enjoying all of that communion like we've never known here on earth. Isn't that what we all long for? We put off this tent and we go to be with Him, and then we put on immortality when Christ returns. What a day it will be. But until that day comes, we want Him to be with us. We want Him to be among us as the God of love, working in us that kind of love that we need. We want to know that we are loved by Him, and we know that by our loving one another. We want the God of love and the God of peace to dwell among us, because it's the God of peace that dwells among us that makes peace with sinful rebels with Himself. And if He's not here, if the God of peace is not dwelling with us, then we have little hope. We have no hope, really, that unbelievers will be saved. For He alone can reconcile them. And we have no hope that we can really not be confident that we'll be in a homogeneous body or we'll accomplish anything for the glory of Christ if the God of peace and the God of love is not among us. But He says, Paul says, do these things. And here's the promise. The God of love and peace, who gave His only begotten Son for sinners. The God of love and peace, who sent His Son, who came from heaven to dwell among men and laid down His life out of love for sinners, died and rose again. That God promises to dwell with us. Brethren, if that's not encouragement enough to heed these exhortations, then there's a significant spiritual problem in your heart. Because there is no greater good, as the psalmist said this morning, the nearness of God is my good. May God manifest Himself among you as the God of love and peace as you heed these kinds of exhortations among you. And I praise God that I can say over the years, serving on the advisory committee, I've not been called in to deal with any rifts. I thank God for that, because the God of love and peace has been here, enabling you to live this way. Keep it that way. Rejoice, be mature, heed the exhortations, be like-minded, live in peace. Rejoice, grow up, get along, and the God of love and peace will be among you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for these simple, clear directives from the Apostle Paul. And thank You for working these graces in these brethren for many years. Preserve them from division. Work in them the grace of love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Work in them by Your Spirit, that they will be united together around the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.